And so Jesus came, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy essentially at this point is a preacher. He's a pastor. And Paul reminds Timothy, he says, remember Jesus. He rose from the dead. He's the offspring of David, as was preached in my gospel. Now, on the surface, this seems kind of funny to have to remind, Paul feeling the need to remind a preacher like Timothy, not only who Jesus is, but really why he came. But the reality is that we all ought to remember and we all ought to be reminded on a regular basis, not just for a month of year, not just during this season, but we need to remember not only who he is, but more importantly, why he came and what he came to do. And so as we move in to these holidays, so to speak, it's easy to forget why he came to live amongst us. And so turn over to Luke chapter 4. You'll be going back to your left. In your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. We're going to read through verse 30. I'm reading in the English Standard Version. You can follow along in your Bibles. It says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and it was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And so this is Jesus. He's in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stands up to read. He gets to the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was given to him. He unrolls the scroll and he finds the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. It just so happens that Isaiah, that scroll was given to him. This is where Jesus turns to, or kind of rolls to, would have really been the more proper technique. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so up until this point, the miracle of blind eyes seeing hadn't happened. That didn't happen until Jesus comes on the scene. This was something that was specific for him. Set liberty to those that are oppressed. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard that happened at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent there, but none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophets Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. So how quickly things turned. When he was saying what they wanted to hear, and when he began to say what they didn't want to hear. Keep that in mind, because we're like that too. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But he passed through their midst, and he went away. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, let us not be an offended people when it comes to your truth. Let us not attempt to cast you out of our lives the things that we don't want to hear. Don't allow us to put ourselves in a position where you just pass by us because of our hard-heartedness. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and that truth would go forth on fertile soil today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, I think I just made up a word, heartedness. I don't think that's a really real word, but. Hard heart, next service. Note, put a note in there. So, Jesus, in his hometown, powerful gospel being proclaimed. The word has reached where he was born, where he was from. Things are happening. They have some questions about it. He makes his way to the synagogue. In the synagogue, a passage would be read, and then a message would be preached following the reading. Not always, but in order for you to have a synagogue where a reading would take place, there had to be 10 men in order for that synagogue to exist. They had to be there in order for it to function. And so there was at least 10 guys here hanging out, worshiping, studying the word. Jesus comes in, they would stand while the word was being read, just as a matter of respect to the word. And then once the word had been read, they would all sit down, and the message that corresponded with that word would be delivered. And so Jesus comes, he's at a point where he's there, and he's given the honor to stand before the group and to preach. And the scroll of Isaiah, just so happens, was given to him. I'm being facetious in case you didn't pick that up. There's not a just so happened. God was in control. He's sovereign over all things, and it was very intentional. Isaiah 61 is where we would find it in our Bibles today. Of all the things that could have been chosen for him to read, he doesn't find a passage that refers to the law and it summing up his ministry. There's no passage. He's not reading a passage on judgment or some sort of instance where condemnation was going forth, even though he could have. And he could have said anything he wanted. Do you realize everything that Jesus said became the word of God? And so he could have said whatever he wanted to say. But instead, he finds himself in Isaiah 61, where it's where it is in our Bibles, and he begins to read, and he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's sharing, and he reads a passage that completely reflects the gospel. He opens and he begins to read Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is very similar terminology that we see all throughout the Gospel of Luke. Jesus puts this verse into action all the rest of his ministry. He's preaching good news to the poor. He's giving liberty to the captives. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. But what does it mean? What does it mean for him to come onto the scene and to preach good news to the poor? Like, does this good if we're financially strapped, and not so good if we're like the guy that Matt and April went out to dinner with last week? Like, where do we all kind of fall into this? Luke chapter 6 says he lifted up his eyes onto the disciples and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so we begin to understand that Luke and Matthew, they're not talking about the physical. Luke's not talking about the physical and Matthew talking about the spiritual. Being poor is not a free pass to the kingdom of heaven. That's not what's being shared here. That's not what he's saying. But what is being expressed, and we see it when Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. Remember, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Sell everything that you have." And I know you remember his reaction. He heard these things, and he became very sad because he was extremely rich, is what it says in Luke 18. And then Jesus goes into this next passage. This is where it's important to understand. Listen to this. Luke 18, verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And so understand this. Luke is not concerned if we are wealthy or if we are poor. What he is interested in is those that are wealthy that depend upon their wealth. Proverbs chapter 30 talks about this as well. And so let's put these two things together. I'm in my living room. I've got money in the bank. The whole family is healthy. The cars are running good. Nothing in my house is falling apart. Everybody around me is relatively happy. Things are going pretty good. In that moment, It's very easy to not cry out to God on how much we need Christ. Very rarely in that moment are we overwhelmed with how much we need Him in our lives. But let the bottom fall out. Let everything start going completely wrong. Then the name of Jesus is just flowing from our lips. See, it is a truth that spans every single generation that when we truly know poverty, either in relationships or health or finances or whatever it might be, it is when spiritually immature people begin to cry out for Jesus. But that doesn't mean they're excluded from this. He says He came to proclaim good news to the poor. But, hear me, and this is the first point on the back of your worship guide, He came to proclaim good news to those of us that recognize our spiritual poverty, not our financial poverty. And the reality is that poverty is all around us. We do live in the most prosperous nation in the world. People have too big of houses, too many things in the closet, too many toys in the garage, too much food in the fridge, and their lives are empty. Money doesn't fix problems. I can take you to 10,000 square foot homes in Windermere where the families are falling apart. The money is not the issue. We live in a prosperous nation, but Jesus came not for the people that were physically poor necessarily, but for those that recognize without Christ they are spiritually poor. There's nothing there. The next thing He goes on to say is that He says He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And so again, like, is this only the physically captive? Like, if you're in jail or prison or handcuffs, He came for you. But if you're not in jail, prison, or handcuffs, you're kind of on your own. Of course, that's not what it means. He came to liberate those of us, every single one of us being born into wrath, that at one point in our lives were bound by Satan. He came to give us, to set us free. Then it says, He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I love this reference. It goes back to Leviticus 25. I'm sure that you're familiar with it. It's a year of Jubilee. And so there were these seven-year cycles that happened seven times, seven sets of 7 years, which equals 49 years. And then after the 49th year, on the 50th year, they would celebrate as a nation, the people of Israel, a year of Jubilee. And it's a year where all of the land was returned to its owners, slaves were returned to their families, and loans were forgiven. And so basically every 50 years, I'm for this, right? Because next year should be the 50th year. Let's go. Every 50 years, a clean slate was given to everybody in the nation of Israel. I mean, have you ever daydreamed what it would be like if you had a clean slate? Like, pretty good, right? Credit card debt, car loans, mortgages. Imagine no strings attached, being out from underneath the burden of that debt. You would be afforded a whole new way to live, a whole new way to give, no burdens, absolutely a clean slate. Sounds pretty amazing. But can I tell you that Jesus has done far more than that? Because there's ways, and you can take Crown Class and find out all about it. There's ways to cut your spending, work hard and pay off your debt. It may take 20, 30, 40 years, but you can do it. But Jesus paid a debt that you cannot pay yourself. You see, we owed God perfect obedience, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, and we fell short, every single one of us. And so Christ, in His perfect obedience, laid down His life, paid a debt that we couldn't pay, and we owe God an immense penalty, but Jesus paid it in full. And it's so easy to read this text in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering a sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's so easy to get that down inside of our minds without really being in awe of what God has done through his Son, Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel of Christ addresses the most profound needs of our souls, that we are a depraved people. Paul says in Ephesus, now let me just pause real quick. So we go through our offices and we go through our neighborhoods and we go through the places that we shop and through our families and things like that. And we're all the time telling people they need Jesus. And they're like, no, I'm good. Like, what do I need Jesus for? Like, everything's going just fine. Until we understand the character of God and the sinfulness of ourselves, you're wasting your breath telling them that they need Jesus. But when I understand that there's nothing good in me outside of Christ Jesus, and I've been separated from my Father in heaven, my very Creator, and the only way that I can have access to Him is through the price that Jesus paid on my behalf, it does no good to tell me that I need Jesus. But when I understand how filthy of a person that I am, then I'm desperate for Jesus. I need him with everything that I am. Paul says in the church to Ephesus, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. But the good news is Jesus, he brought news to people that were dead. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were blind, but now we can see. We were bound, but now we're free. We were indebted, now we're debt-free. Our debt has been paid, not with silver or gold, but with the blood of Jesus. Paul says in Romans that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to talk about it in a moment. The reason he says he's not ashamed of the gospel is because he was shamed before his Father. But the blood of Jesus took care of that shame. And now there is nothing that man can do to shame him, because that's a temporary shame. He had an eternal shame, and that's gone. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed. You guys can say, do whatever you want to do. I was ashamed before him, and now I'm not, so I don't really care what you think. That's basically what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 1. And so we can't be numb to the gospel. Like, as we enter into this time where we celebrate, and hear me, I'm struggling with some internal things of my own, but one of the things I want you to understand is, this holiday, like, it doesn't have reverence, because it's not when he was born. It's not a biblical holiday at all to be celebrated, but we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, so let's do it. Let's celebrate it with everything that we are. But I'm with April. Let's listen to those songs all year long. And not like Jingle Bells and Rudolph, but Joy to the World and songs about Jesus and what he's done. It ought to be celebrated all the days, every year of our life. Let's don't grow numb to what has happened. Paul says in that passage in Romans chapter 1, it's the power of God, the gospel is. Spurgeon said this. He said, some people may preach the gospel better than I do, but none will preach a better gospel. Listen, there are people that preach better than me, but none of them are going to preach a more powerful gospel than this one that we're sharing. There's no better news in the world that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. And imagine as this is being played out here in Luke 4, verse 22, it says, they all spoke well of him, and they marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this that boy, that one kid that we watched growing up? Many people are going to ask questions, and they're going to come up with similar excuses as these men. But as you read through the rest of Luke and you see the miracles that happened and the prophecy that was fulfilled, it is very easy to see this is not the son of Joseph. This is the Son of God in the flesh, and they missed it. They missed it. This is not the son of Joseph. And I urge everyone that we come in contact with not to miss it too. We love you, Jesus. Laudable Sholto. Sataposhoto. We love you, Jesus. Sataposhotoko. Araboshotoko. Lataposhotoko. Taradaboshotoko. Worship team, why don't you guys come on back up here? Laraboshotoko. Sotoboshotoko. Let me make something very clear. Jesus is very clear in Luke chapter 4 that you're going to look for all kinds of answers, but there's no reason to look for another. Because the blood of Jesus and Him laying His life down, God with us, Emmanuel, is the Savior of the universe, of our lives, of each and every one of us. And so the gospel that is proclaimed and the reason that Jesus came is good news, because it is the only thing that is able to change lives. The gospel of Jesus is the only thing that is able to resurrect marriages. It's the only thing that is able to bring life to our bodies. It's the only thing that is able to empower us to renew our minds. And the reason is this. It's because standing behind the gospel of Jesus is Jesus. That's the reason. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." Jesus. He is given, is what the Bible says, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. He, Jesus, is what drives our worship today and forevermore. No man, no politician, nobody can do what God has done. He looked upon your sinful condition, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. That's incarnation. He took your sin and my sin. He took your shame and my shame. He took my guilt and your guilt. He took the very wrath of God that was due to me, and He absorbed it all. And hear me, I know it's only November, but it's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating today. It's worth celebrating this week. It's worth celebrating over the next couple of months. It's worth celebrating every day of your life that there is a powerful God that stands behind the gospel. But I think there's one other thing we got to deal with. There's something intriguing about this story to me. And that is, they're all happy, right? I mean, like, no offense to Jesus, but, like, let's put a period on this story. They're happy. Everybody's good. Let's get out of here. But He didn't stop there, did He? There was something that still needed to be exposed. There was something that still needed to be dealt with. Not just in Nazareth. Like, if anybody knew what needed to be dealt with in Nazareth, it was Jesus. But it wasn't just in Nazareth. It was through every home, every town that He ministered in, and it's through this nation and through our lives today. He was going to be rejected in His hometown. How much more are we going to be rejected in our hometown for sharing this gospel. And so Jesus didn't want to just share with them the gospel. He wanted to expose an issue that was going on in their hearts. And hear me, and I believe it goes on in our hearts as well. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. He said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath. There were many lepers in Israel during the time of the prophet Elijah, but none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." God did not send Elijah to the widows in Israel in this case, nor Elisha to the lepers in Israel in this case. Probably not the most well-received message that Jesus ever shared, but it gets the point across. Jesus was far more concerned with local affection than he was global adoration. He's going to fulfill promises that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The gospel's going to be spread to all peoples. There's no doubt. And we're happy. We're happy as long as God's grace is being showered upon the people we want it to be. We pray even for far-off regions. We pray for Russia, China. Maybe if you're really radical, you even pray for those Muslims in Iraq or Iran. And we want to see the gospel go forth. We're praying and desiring that God's grace would shower them. See, the people of Nazareth, they were happy as long as Jesus was blessing the people in the circle that they wanted to be blessed. But as soon as he started talking about going out of that circle, they were all mad. They were filled with wrath. They loved to see the grace of God showered upon them, as long it was for only them. But Jesus showed them that they underestimate what he came to do. There was no limit. There has never been a limit of who Jesus came for. Not based on your lifestyle, not based on your color, not based on your beliefs, not based on your background. John chapter 3, verse 17 says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus does not intend to be seen as the God of local or global, but for everybody. And so look at this scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now look with me at Isaiah 61. This is the scripture that he's quoting, or that he's reading from. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now look at the end of verse 2, Isaiah, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Notice where Jesus stops. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't finish that passage, because it was there. The day of vengeance of our God. You see, during this day, people were longing for the annihilation of the Roman people. They were their oppressors. And it's not that Jesus didn't agree with the tail end of Isaiah 61 verse 2, but he stopped short intentionally. He stopped short to remind them that today is the day of salvation, not the day of condemnation. This is consistent with the scripture, John 3:16 and 17. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Paul says essentially the same thing in his second letter to the church in Corinth. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Hear me. There is coming a day of judgment. And it's a fierce day of judgment. But that day is not today. We may long for that day when Jesus is victorious over all of our enemies, his enemies, and judgment is served. But that day is not today. Today is a day of radical mercy, radical love towards the Muslim, towards the Jew, towards the atheist, towards people you don't like. You see, they longed for a day of judgment in this text, just as you and I do often. But they longed for it in their own time. And Jesus reminds them, this time is not for you to decide. And this text reminds you and I, the time of judgment is not for you and I to decide. Today is a day of salvation. And so how does this apply to us as we enter into this season? In the Old Testament, they were always looking forward to the day that God was going to extend his hand of mercy to the Gentile. We see the promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see it in the Psalms. And so why were they so against it? Why were they so happy until he went to Elijah and Elisha ministering to these supposed outsiders? I don't think it's because of the widow woman or Naaman. I believe that the reason they were so upset was because what he said cut at their very issue. That yes, Romans do need God's forgiveness. Yes, the Romans do need salvation. Yes, the Romans do need God's mercy. And yes, the Romans do need to be set free. And Jesus came to do that very thing, to set us all free. And so hear me today. As we enter into this, this is so important. And it takes God empowering you to do so. You got some people you need to forgive. You got some things you need to loosen in your life. You got some people that have done some things that have hurt that need your prayers. Because today is not a day that God's going to pour out his vengeance upon that person that hurts you. Today's a day of their salvation. And it cuts right at some of our issues, right? But it's what Jesus came to do. Set us free in this place, Jesus. Let us loosen those things. Go ahead and rise to your feet. We're almost done. You have that person, those people, a group of people maybe. Maybe there's a bigotry that you've held on to for years. Maybe it was something that was indoctrinated into you as a young person. It's time to let it go. Maybe there's a person that needs forgiveness. Today's the day Jesus came to save even that person. Help us, Father. Set us free. Set us free from holding on to the grips of that bitterness and that pain. And let us see people the way that you see them. That you love them and you paid a price for every single one of them. That you created the very wood that you were crucified to and the very nails and hammer that they crucified you with. You came knowing exactly what your creation was going to do to you. And you loved them. And you paid a price for them. That even the ones that killed you had access to forgiveness. And so I pray, Father, for those that have hurt us, that they would have access to forgiveness today. And that we would walk out of here free. No longer captive to those hurts and that past, but free indeed. Let's worship. And as we do, let's ask God to help us. Help us to loosen those things and forgive those and to love them how He's called us to love them. And let's leave. When this song is over, let's leave a free people. I love you guys. Father, we thank you for the freedom that comes through Christ Jesus. We love you. And we pray, Father God, that you would empower us to love the way that you love and to see others the way that you see others. And that, God, that especially this season that is expressed through hope and joy and peace, that it would flow from our lives because of the person, Jesus, that dwells inside of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. I love you guys. We'll dive in deeper next week. Let me share two things. Number one, you can sign up for the feeding in the park on your way out on the right-hand side. We feed about 500 needy men and women, along with four or five other churches. So you can sign up for whatever you'd like. And there's one spot opened up for the women's retreat. We had a cancellation. And so there's one spot available for next Friday and Saturday. If you'd like to get signed up for that, just come see me. I love you all.